Let's have a word of prayer before we start. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for the privilege of being open thy to be able to open thy holy word. And gracious Father, we pray that we might only see the Lord Jesus Christ, him lifted up and glorified and praised. Hide the speaker behind the cross. We plead the blood of Christ upon this service, for we pray this in his name, the Lord Jesus Christ, with thanksgiving. Amen. I'm the same as Caleb. I really enjoy this passage of Scripture. I get a blessing out of it every time I read it and see the wonderful exploits of Elijah the prophet. I don't know if you're aware, but as we read that passage, have you seen the number of times that the word Lord is used? And it is capital L, capital O, capital R, and capital D. And when you see that, the Hebrew word is what? Jehovah. And who's Jehovah? The Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead. So that's who we're dealing with here this morning. But when we consider Elijah, I am sure that he was absolutely blessed and elated. And I'm pretty sure that he had a wonderful experience, and he wished that that feeling that he had in victory for the Lord, that it would stay with him and it would be the same all the way along in his particular ministry. And yet, we know better, don't we? It seems to be even in our own personal experience, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a high, real blessings that come our way, and we're just rejoicing in the things of the Lord, and all of a sudden, kaboom, and down we go, and we're confronted with reality. And this is something that took place with Elijah the prophet. But I'd like to point out some verses, if I may. I want you to read the verses to yourself, but to give us a little bit of a background picture of what I'm going to be preaching on this morning. So have a look in chapter 18, verses 1 and 2. You read the verses to yourself, but we notice here that the people were really suffering. They were having a hard time. There was drought. And so starvation was prevalent. They were losing their animals, their livelihood, and all that sort of thing. Then if you look in verse 4, you will see that here we have persecution against the prophets of God. So that's the king and his queen, and obviously all the leadership and what have you, they're against the things of God. They're involved into idolatry. And hence the persecution. And also it tells us in verse 4 that Obadiah hides 100 of them. Now keep that in the back of your mind, okay? 100 he hides. Then if you go to verses 5 and 6, you will note that Obadiah and King Ahab, they split up to search the land just to see if there's any grass or water left. Verses 7 to 8, Obadiah meets Elijah. And in verse 13, Obadiah tells Elijah what he did in feeding and caring the 100 prophets in secret. Again, note there that the prophets were safe and they were hidden. Now, I want you to note now in verse 18, it says here, and he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou. You can look at the context in 17. And thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. So there was a difference of opinion between King Ahab and between Elijah. And depending on which side of the fence you are or which you stood, these opinions are completely and diametrically opposed. And there's an interesting verse there in verse 19. It says, they're now therefore sent and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, note 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So there's actually 850 prophets that turn up. So consider the scene in your mind's eye. We have one man, one prophet, and this one man, this one prophet stands against 850. What are the odds, you reckon? What are the odds? Now, it depends on which side of the fence you're looking at or which opinion you can draw from. But biblically speaking, one against 850, the odds are in favour of the one. Okay? Let me just share a verse with you because I think it's really important for us to get a hang of some of these verses and apply them to our lives. It's found in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? One man against 850. Who can be against Elijah? And the answer is nobody, because he was standing for God. We are then presented here with this scene, the mountaintop experience, or that's been read. And I want you now to turn to chapter 19 as we continue to follow the ministry and the experience of Elijah, verses 1 to 4. The word of God says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword." How many got killed? 850. "Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." What happened? You're kind of left scratching. It just doesn't make sense. But here we see a very important lesson, is that when Elijah had his mountaintop experience, he had his victories, and he was basking in those victories for a little while. He was praising God and hoping that he might be able to stay in the clouds. All of a sudden, down he goes into the valley. Because you know what's going to happen? He's got the next challenge to be confronted with. And isn't that how God works in the life of a believer? Can you remember the day that you got saved, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour? Weren't you happy? What did you call that? It was your first love. You're rejoicing, and there was nothing that was too much trouble when it came to serving the Lord, right? You'd do anything for the Lord because you're just so happy and so rejoicing. And then as time progresses, you're confronted with all these issues. You'll be confronted with reality in your own life, and things start to slip down a little bit. And then you come across some Christians who have been baptized in a pickle barrel because they're always sour. And they come to you and they're whinging and moaning and complaining because nothing is ever right, and you end up depressed. Isn't that what happens? How many Christians have you come across? When they begin to talk and open their mouth, it's negative. And you think, hey, you've got eternal life. You've got the Lord as your Saviour. What do you got to complain about? But look, it's not rational, it doesn't make sense, but that's what happens in reality. And this is exactly what happened to Elijah. All this mountain experience, the prophets and what have you, and be aware, if you look in chapter 18, verses 44 to 46, we find that even Elijah is able to outrun a chariot in his wonderful victories and what have you. But no, he comes crashing down into the valley, and now Elijah is not filled with the Spirit of God. He's filled with what? He's filled with fear. He's afraid. And as a result of being in that fear and being filled with that fear, he makes a decision. Not filled with the Spirit of God, filled with fear, he decides something, and what does he do? He runs for his life. He makes a choice that is completely against what God would have him do. Isn't that sometimes the same thing that we do? Being filled with fear. So in order to conserve his life, Elijah runs away. He thinks that's the best thing that he can do. Now, in case we think that Elijah is some superman, it tells us in the book of James, chapter 5, verse 17, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. He was a human being. He was just as capable of falling as you and me. And we need to be aware of that. And when Elijah became afraid, there is something that's always joined with fear. And you know what that is? It's worry. He began to worry. And with that worry, he made up his mind. And did you know that fear, there's two universal sins of mankind. One of them is this, it's fear. There's another one which I'll point out to you in just a moment. But from in modern terminology, what happened to Elijah? He freaked out. Now, that's an easier word for us or terminology to understand. And when he freaked out, there was a downward spiral and a downward looping, and Elijah ended up in depression. And no doubt you've heard that term used many times where people say, oh, I suffer from depression and I have to have medication and what have you to overcome this. Or I suffer from bipolar disease, whatever the case may be. But this depression is something which is so wide, and it's so many people suffer from this thing called depression. And in this downward spiral, from Elijah's perspective, what did it end up and turning into? He asked God to take his life. From trying to spare his life in his fear, now he's gotten to such a state in his mind that now he wants to die. And I know of Christians who have taken their own lives. And when I say Christians, I mean people who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I mentioned this man's name before, Willie Mullen. He was a conference speaker. And if you hear his testimony of his salvation, it'll bring tears to your eye. Tremendous. He was a good friend of Ian Paisley. So that puts it into its context, okay? He blew his brains out with a shotgun. And you say to yourself, how can a believer do that? Well, he did. How can Elijah ask God to take his life? Well, he did. It's not rational. And when you're so filled with fear and depression, you don't think straight anymore. And so what happens then is that you end up in the situation that Elijah was in. He wanted to die. He asked God to take his life. Now, there was another prophet who prayed the same prayer in the Old Testament. You know who that is? Jonah. That's right. So let's just go off on a little rabbit trail and then we'll come back, okay? I want you to turn to Jonah chapter 4, if you will, please. Jonah chapter 4. Now, you remember the story of Jonah always running away, fleeing the Lord. You know why? It'll tell you here, but the thing is that he had something against the Assyrians. He hated the Assyrians because of how they treated the children of Israel. They were extremely fierce and wicked. And so we take up the verses in Jonah chapter 4. Look at verses 1 to 3. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly because he's supposed to preach. He preaches to the Assyrians and they repent. Okay? But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was, what? He wasn't just angry. He was very angry. So that's kind of explains what filled his mind and the situation that he was in. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. And it is better for me to die than to live. One universal sin is fear. The other universal sin is what? Anger. And unfortunately, we all suffer a little bit from one or the other, or from a mixture of one of the two. And by experience, and I'm sure some of our senior citizens would stand with me on that, when you're young, maybe anger is something that you would have problems with. But as you get older and as you become frail, what takes over? It's fear. All right? And in that fear, you begin to worry. Because your mind gets filled with fear or it gets filled with anger. And so you begin to worry, worry, worry. Did you know that worry is one of the biggest time wasters out? When you worry, is that going to change anything? Well, it does for the negative, for the bad, doesn't it? And if I ask a show of hands, put up the hand of anybody who's never worried or who doesn't worry, and I'm pretty sure I wouldn't get one hand up. And that's good on you, Vicky. Okay, but you understand what I'm saying, and that includes me. At some point of time, we worry, don't we? And we know what the Bible says, that worry is a sin. We shouldn't worry, but what do? We worry. Because it's something that we can do, something that can occupy our attention, and it can take away our health. It can take away our happiness and our enjoyment of life. All these things play a part when it comes to fear and anger. So basically, Elijah simply took his eyes off the Lord and placed it on himself. The downward spiral started and now become filled with fear. He's depressed, and that's when he makes his decision. And whenever any believer has to make a decision when they've got their eyes off the Lord and when they're feeling depressed or whether they're angry, they will make the wrong choice or they will make the wrong decision. Let me give you some verses on that. You might want to write some of these down if you like. It says in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. What did Elijah ask? Death. What did Jonah ask? Death. But the ends thereof are the ways of death. And it says in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man, And that an unrighteous man would somebody who is away from the Lord, taking their eyes off the Lord and what have you. The righteous man, his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So that's the challenge when we're in the valley. We're not on the mountain. We're not happy and clappy up there enjoying our life and what have you, as some organizations say you should be all the time. We know that that's not reality. Amen? We know that's not real. We've experienced these things ourselves. And so down in the valley, we need to have our eyes firmly fixed upon the things of God. And there's another verse that I use very often. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. You are what you think. And that means it's an opportunity for each and every one of us to kind of look into the mirror of the Word of God, and we start asking the question, what are the things that fill my mind? What are the things that I think about? Because whatever I think, that's what I am. So if you are depressed, if you are fearful, if you are angry, have a guess what? That's what you are. And it shows up in your life. It shows up in my life. And that's why when you're talking to some believers and you say, how are you? And you wished you never asked the question, then they begin to reveal what's in their heart, and the glass is always half empty. Nothing is right, whinging, moaning and complaining, and they forget their relationship to the Lord. It's kind of the church at Ephesus, you know, the condemnation there? They left their first love. They got so bogged down in life, in legalism and all these things. They left their first love. They lost, as David said, the joy of their salvation. It was gone. What a sad situation. What a sad state to be in. So there's a good test for us. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So if you're thinking Bible, if you're thinking verses, that's what you become. And that's what your life will be controlled by. But if you're thinking of the philosophy of the world, that's what you are and that's what you become. Now, Elijah should have known better, shouldn't he? He was a prophet of God. Okay. We can say that and point the finger at Elijah, all right? See, you should have known better. And perhaps if we've been Christians for a while, we should know better as well. Now, here's my question. What about someone who is saved but never reads their Bible, doesn't read their Bible, or occasionally reads their Bible? And they really have no idea what it says. No idea. And supposing this believer gets confronted with trials and tribulations and problems and issues in daily life, how are they going to make their decisions? They can't know the Word of God, so they can't use Scripture. They don't know anything about God, who He is, except that they've trusted Him as their Saviour, they're saved. But they don't know anything about his workings. They have no guidance from the Word of God. The Holy Spirit indwells them. But what does the Holy Spirit use in order to teach? Sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to teach us and to guide us. If we don't know the Word of God, the Holy Spirit won't work, because he's got nothing to refer things to our mind and to our attention. And isn't it sad when that happens? I know many Christians who don't read their Bibles. You know why? Because they don't see the need in it. Let's just turn up for church on Sunday and the pastor will preach a message and a sermon and that'll keep me going for the rest of the week. And their Bible are on the shelf gathering dust. And then when they get into trouble, they wonder why. Hello? There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the way thereof are what? Death. So keep that in mind. Okay, let's read further in 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to go from verses 5 to 13. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake bacon on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. Verse 7. And the angel of the Lord, see, L-O-R-D, Jehovah, came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. What's that about? Verse 8. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither into a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? God knew. Same with Adam. Adam, where art thou? Duh, God knew. But he's simply pointing at Adam and said, Adam, do you know where you are? Adam was hiding, as if you can hide from God. And so the question is asking, and it's a kind of a slap in the face, isn't it? What are you doing here? Verse 10. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenants, thrown down thine altar, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? See, all the noise, the noise and the show and what have you, God wasn't in it. All the mighty, powerful things that happened before that still small voice, and please note it says a still small voice, a still small voice. And when that voice came forth, what happened? Elijah heard it. He recognized the voice, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. So we can see here in the context that Elijah, first of all, when he was under the juniper tree there, he was fed and he rested. And that kind of slowed him down. And when your mind is full of anger, when your mind is full of fear, what should you do? You should rest. Okay? You should rest. Because there's so much noise about. So many distractions. And again, it reminds me of a verse in Psalm chapter 46, verse 10. It says, Be still and know that I'm God. Be still and know that I'm God. Remember Moses with the children of Israel? He's got Pharaoh's army behind him. And he's hemmed in. He's got the sea on one side. He's got the mountain on the other side. What are they doing? They're freaking out. Because they're afraid. Pharaoh's going to come in and destroy the people. What did God say? Be still and know that I am God. And he parts the Red Sea. Okay. What a lesson for us. When we get all stirred up. When we get all upset. When we get all depressed. Be still and know that I am God. I want you to note as we continue in verses 14 and to 18. It says, and he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain the prophets with a sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And yet I want you to know God's answer to Elijah, believing he was the only one that's left, in verse 18. Yet I have left me, how many? 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. Elijah got it wrong. And when you're down in the slough of despond, you'll get it wrong. You've got it wrong. Because that's not where God wants us. And we need to get our facts straight. We need to make sure. You see, when you have your eyes on yourself, because that's what depression is, what is it? Oh me, oh my, woe is me. Oh, you will have no idea what I'm going through. Isn't that right? You're feeling so sorry for you. You don't know what these people have done to me. I'm justified to feel the way that I am. You don't know how my family treated. I am justified to feel the way that I am. And this is what happens. The big self-pity party. You know something about a self-pity party? Nobody's invited. You're the only one there. Amen? Now, I can say that because I've been there and I've done that. And maybe some of you have exactly had the same experience. And yet, when Elijah heard that voice, he wraps his face up into a mantle and stands before God, because no man can see God and live. Elijah knew that. And when he heard that still small voice, despite all the noise and the hullabaloo before, he hears it, and that causes him to respond. You see, this trip in the wilderness, I checked out the distance that he had to walk. It's about 290 Ks. 290 Ks, 40 days on one feed, on one meal, okay? Now, we probably say, humanly speaking, that's impossible, but God fed him. And God ensured that he would survive and that he would be well when he got to his destination. 290 Ks. What do you think he was doing when he's trudging along? He was thinking, wasn't he? I go for a walk in the morning. What do you think I'm doing? My mind's thinking about a whole lot of things. Sometimes I don't even see where I'm going. I'm just, because I've done it so many times. But your mind is thinking and it's working. And this gave Elijah time and an opportunity to reflect on what's happening, on his relationship to God. He had 40 days to deal with it. And then by the time he gets there, he's ready to hear that voice. I think he's dealt with it. And so he goes, and when God says to him, Elijah, go. What did he do? He went. Was Jezebel still after his hide? Absolutely. He could have said, no, I'm not going. Jezebel's after me, and she threatened me. Well, the time was over for Jezebel, but the thing was, he was going back, and he was having to face the people and the things that he fled from. And that's the tremendous change in the life of Elijah. Today, in a Christian experience, how are we supposed to walk? We walk by what? By faith. What's the definition of faith? And I'm so pleased that Pastor uses the same definition that I do. A definition of faith is taking God at his word and acting upon it. Taking God at his word and acting upon it. So if we're going to take God at his word, we need to know what it is, don't we? We need to know what it says. And then we can act. There's no such thing when it comes to faith is taking God at his word and nothing happens. That's a dead faith. Taking God at his word and acting upon it. So we're to walk by faith. Now, today, we don't audibly hear that still small voice. It's not going to happen, but we are going to hear the word of God. Because isn't that what came to Elijah? Elijah heard the word of God. And the Bible says that this is what? The word of God. So if we want to hear the voice, what do? We read the word of God. And if we read the word of God, then we will know what to do. Then we will make our decisions. And guess what? Our priorities will be in the right place. We will know what's for. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. God is in first place in all our choices. No matter how busy I am, no matter how much I've got to do today in work-wise and all that type of thing, and isn't it incredible the devil sees to it that we are flat out. No time. That's his doing. We work 5 days a week, okay? Now we've got 2 days left. What do you do on Saturday? Shopping and mowing and cleaning and blah, blah, blah. All those things. What do you do on Sunday? Well, Sunday's the Lord's day. And somebody who loves the Lord, where will they be? They'd be in the house of the Lord. That's where the pillar and the ground of the truth is. Okay, that's their priorities. And nothing will shake them from that. That's what will drive them, because they believe that that's what God requires of them. A believer responds to the word of God. A believer is guided by the word of God. Every instance and every decision must be made in the light of the word of God, in the light of that still small voice. If we make any other choice, it's the ways of death. Now, in closing, there's a man that I really appreciated. He had a series. His name was Jim Berg. He was from Bob Jones University. And he had a series out. And he likens the Christian experience, the day-to-day, day-by-day thing, as just a whole lot of noise. A whole lot of noise. And isn't that true? When I go out and go for a walk, I walk on one of the main Brisbane Road and all that. The noise, the racket. Okay? And everywhere you go, there's always noise. And sometimes you're pulling your hair out because of that noise. And this is why, when you think of the passage where it talks about hearing the still, small voice, that's completely devoid of the noise. All right? Completely devoid of the activities and the actions of the world. So, what's my encouragement? And I've said it many times and I'm going to keep saying, God's people need to have their noses in the book. They need to be reading the Word of God every day. I had trouble doing that before. I mentioned that as well. I had trouble doing that because I would forget, huh? And then I'd be too tired. Oh, no, I don't think I'll read today. You know the story. I couldn't seem to get into the habit. You know why? I didn't have it as a priority. Other things were more important. You know, I never go hungry. Eating is a priority in my life, and I'm sure it's in yours as well. So how come you can always find time to feed your faces, but you can't when it comes to feeding on the Word of God? Because that's food, okay? So what I had to do, I had to make a covenant with the Lord. I did it in prayer. And I told the Lord, by the grace of God, that I promised him that I would read my Bible every day for the rest of my life. I had to do that. And you know what? That's the only thing that's kept me going. Sometimes I've forgotten, and at 2 o'clock in the morning, I've got to turn my little light on because I, I just remembered, I woke up, and I'm sure the Lord's prompting me and reminding me, you didn't read the word. I've got to go and read the word. Because I know that when I make a promise to God, He'll hold me to it. It's very serious to do that, but sometimes it's the only way to do it. I would encourage you as a believer to do that, to read His word every day. And when it comes time to making the decisions that you need to make, you can introduce God into those decisions. Amen? You can introduce that still small voice and you can start thinking of these verses and say, no, that's wrong. That's unscripted. I'm not going to do that. No, that's bad. Because all this scripture pours in. Now have a guess who does that. Who brings to mind scripture? God the Holy Spirit. He teaches us. And that's the thing that's going to cause us to grow stronger and stronger and closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Elijah was a perfect example. And from our perspective, let's keep our eyes firmly fixed on the Lord. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank Thee indeed for the tremendous testimony of Elijah. And yes, Father, we learn how he failed, even to the point of where he was wanting to die. Jonah, same thing with him. And yet from our perspective, gracious Father, we can end up in the slough of despond. We can get so discouraged. We can get down. Everything else seems to go wrong. And we wonder why. And perhaps we fail to see that God is trying to teach us something. He's trying to get through to us, but because of all the noise, we don't hear that voice. And perhaps God's trying to teach us and guide us that we need to learn of Him, that we need to read Thy holy word so that we're able to know how to live, how to train our children and families, how to lead our families, how to function in a family, our relationship to the church, to the local church, all avenues of life that we might put God first, but we'll only do that if we know that that's what we're meant to do. So, gracious Father, might we meditate upon these things. We pray that Thou'll help us and guide us every step of the way. And when we leave this place, that we might not forget the testimony of Elijah. And that we might be reminded of our responsibility, if we're saved, is to be faithful to the Lord. Father, thank Thee for this time, for we pray this in His name, the Lord Jesus Christ, with thanksgiving. Amen.